First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we look back over 2020, we can see many, many things that God did for us in answer to our prayers. God has proven himself to be faithful to us all through this year of 2020. And so as we look ahead to 2021, we have no reason to disbelieve that he will not be faithful to us in this coming year. And the reason for that is found in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 18, where the writer to the Hebrew letter says that by two immutable. Now that's a big word, boys and girls, and that simply means God doesn't change. By two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So God is a faithful God because it's part of his unchanging nature. His unchangeable character is one of faithfulness. We look back in the Old Testament and we find again in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." Again, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, Solomon winds up his prayer by saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." God is a faithful God. We love that Psalm 89 in verse 1 where he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And Peter ends up his fourth chapter in the first letter by saying this in verse 19, chapter 4. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So these scriptures tell us God is faithful. He's been faithful to deliver his people. He's faithful to deliver us today. He will yet deliver us in the future. God is faithful. And so I want to take that concept, that truth this morning, and I want to set down 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 down into that very thing. And part of God's faithfulness includes his ability to take care of you, take care of me, to deliver you and to deliver me. And so this ninth verse of 2 Peter chapter 2 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver the godly. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He knows how. How does He know how? Because He's infinitely wise. He knows all things. Known unto God, Acts 18, 15, 18 can say, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. God knows how to take care of His people. He knows how to deliver us. Let's look back a few verses where it says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and spare not the old world, but saved or delivered Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God delivered Noah. I guess it was somewhere around 120 years he was building the ark. He was building the means that God was going to use to deliver him and his family from the flood that wiped out the rest of the world. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. How did God deliver Lot? He sent an angel who took him by the hand and led him out of the city. God knows how to deliver the godly out of all their temptations. And that word temptation simply means calamities, adversities, troubles that we find ourselves in. So the Lord knows how to deliver His people out of all the calamities and troubles of life. He's a faithful God. Well, I want you to see some of the ways that He delivers His people. And the first is prayer. You know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, it is recorded for us in verse 13. Now, there's a lot of things hard to understand in this chapter. Where God tells Abraham to slay these animals and all these birds come down and all this darkness. But this is plain to understand, verse 13. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And they shall afflict them 400 years. Now surely He's not talking about the whole stay of Israel in Egypt. But that's what He says right here. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. You know how faithful God is? Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12 and let's see. Exodus chapter 12. Now, along the way to Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9. Because there we find the children of Israel crying out to God. They're praying to God for deliverance. A new king, a new Pharaoh has arisen, which did not know Joseph. And so he began to afflict these Israelites and made them serve with rigor, it says. They served with rigor. He made their lives greatly oppressed. And they cried out to God. And so God is going to answer that promise that He gave Abraham over 400 years before in verse 41. Now, let's see, verse 40. Now of chapter 12, Exodus 12, 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. I'm not going to try to reconcile the 30 years of this verse that are over the 400 he told Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day. Now, the Israelites did not know what that day was. Moses didn't know that day. Nobody knew that time but God, who gave that promise to Abraham, they shall serve them for 400 years, and afterwards I will bring them out. God knew the time, and it was right on time. It was not a minute too soon. It was not a minute too late. He brought them out exactly when He had purpose to bring them out. And it says, in the self same day, they came out. God is faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promises. And He's faithful to His people. And He brought them out of that terrible bondage as He promised Abraham that He would. And so God uses prayers. These Israelites began to pray to God, and God fulfilled what He already said He would do. And you know, that's the way that it still is today. God is going to fulfill what He's purposed to do, and He's pleased to do it through our prayers. That ought to be a great encouragement to pray, shouldn't it? Because God is going to do some great works. And you know, boys and girls, you have seen, you have heard with your ears and seen with your eyes through these last years as you've matured and come in to a greater understanding of this God. Right out here in this lunchroom on Wednesday night, you've heard these prayer requests and you've seen God answer. And you've proven Him time and time again. And I hope that will be such a blessing to you that you will draw closer to Him, knowing Him to be that faithful, prayer-hearing God that He is. So, let's go to Isaiah 37. God uses prayer. That's one of the ways that He delivers His people. And He is a God who knows how to deliver His people. Isaiah 37. And verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline Thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Now look at verse 29. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And let's skip down to verse 33. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for the sake and for my servant David's sake. God delivered them. What a mighty deliverance it was. This king will be turned back by the way that he came. God delivered the godly out of the adversities that they were in, and God still knows how to deliver the godly today. You believe that? Oh, I tell you, we do. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, God has so many ways that He uses to defend His people. As we pray to Him for deliverance, 2 Kings chapter 6, and in verse 24 it says, And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, none of that sounds very appetizing to me. Does it to you? No. But starvation will make people do things you wouldn't normally do. So this siege of this city had gone on for months. And now it was so bad that as the king passed by, there was a woman who cried to him and said, O Lord, my king, this woman and I, we've made a covenant that we would eat my son today and tomorrow we would eat her son. But she has hidden her son. That's how bad the famine had gotten, that they were eating their own children. And the king rent his clothes. That's a terrible famine. I thank God we live in such an abundance of blessings and prosperity in this nation. We've never had to know such a thing. These people knew it. How terrible it was. In the 7th chapter it says, And Elisha the prophet said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now look at verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And so God made these people hear a rumor. He's able to save with many or few or none at all. And in this instance, there were none at all. They thought they heard a great army, but there was no army. God simply made them think that they heard the rumor of war, and they fled for their life. Now the same God that caused them to hear that rumor is the same God that's the same today as He was then. He's a faithful God who knows how to deliver the godly out of adversities and troubles. And He does it through the prayers of His people. But you know something else that God uses? It's found in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16. Exodus 15 and 16. It says, Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Not only does God use prayer to deliver His people, He uses His fear. And in this sense, He's able to put the terror of God upon people. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25. God hasn't changed any at all. He's still the same today as He was in all these stories we read about in the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy 2 and 25. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30. Genesis chapter 34, we find again God using this very same thing. Genesis 34 and verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Now that was Jacob's fear. We're small in number. All these nations are going to rise up against us and they're going to wipe us out. But notice what God says to Jacob in chapter 35 and verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So God caused such a terror to fall upon these cities that Jacob's fears were never founded. God says, I'm going to put my terror upon these cities. And they were too scared to even follow after Jacob. God knows how to deliver the godly out of troubles. You find in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 10. 2 Chronicles 17 and 10. It's a beautiful text. 17 and 10. With a glorious truth. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So not once, not twice, but many times, God put His fear, His terror, upon the cities and the nations round about His people, and they would not war against them. They would not touch them. What I'm saying to you this morning is, as we stand in the beginning of a new year, we can either stand here with fear and trepidation. We can stand here with great concern and anxieties about what may come down the pike towards us. Or we can stand here trusting the same God who's been faithful to His people however long they've been in the world. And we can believe that He's going to deliver His people because He knows how to deliver them. Isn't that a better place to be? I tell you it is. But you know, when you turn to the 7th chapter of Acts, do you know that the ultimate deliverance is death? 7 if we have to give our lives for Jesus Christ, if that's coming down the pike? In this 7th chapter of Acts, we find a man named Stephen who is preaching in the power of the Spirit of God. When they took him out to the city and stoned him to death. And it says in verse 55, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, you read through Fox's Book of Martyrs about men and women who gave their life for Jesus Christ. And my dear brethren, they could stand in those flames and glorify Jesus Christ. You know, God gives you something then you don't have now. He gives you great strength and grace to magnify His name. And so death is the ultimate deliverance. And if we die for the sake of Jesus Christ, it's even that much better that we live to what He says, that those who suffer with me shall also reign with me. All glory to you, Lord Jesus. God is a faithful God. So you keep that in mind as we enter in to a new year. You serve a God who knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations.